Let me pray for us. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, God, for always inviting us, always taking us as we are, God, to approach the holy throne of our King. God, you are worthy, and we lift you up today, God. We pray that the name and the glory and the worth and the value of Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up, God. Be in our midst and be in our worship, God. This is all about you, Lord. And so I pray that you would be in my words, that your word, God, that the Spirit of God would take your word and lead us, God, deep into your heart and into your presence, God. So, God, we pray for you to do the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in Matthew, and we're in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to finish up the Lord's Prayer, and if you need a sermon title, it's Prayer, Forgiven, and Forgiver. Okay. Prayer, Forgiven, and Forgiver. We're in Matthew. Matthew is one of the four gospel accounts of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the perspective of Matthew is one of the 12 disciples. So it's from the perspective of one of the disciples. Matthew is very organized. Matthew is very technical. He's an incredible writer. So we get a window into Jesus. And this is the Lord's Prayer. So this is Jesus teaching his people and on the Sermon on the Mount how to pray. So let me read Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 15. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or make holy, God, your name. "God, your kingdom come, and your will and your desires be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. We're coming upon what I would consider a very difficult text. A very, very difficult set of verses from Jesus, because he's talking about forgiveness, which we'll unpack, but also the implications if you are someone who is unable to forgive. Sin and the consequences of sin. It's real. It's real. It's real in your home. It's real in your marriage. It's real in your parenting. It's real at work. It's real in your neighborhoods. It's real in this church. It's real on the frontier mission lines, okay? Sin and the consequences and the pain of sin, it's real. This is real life. And Jesus, as he leads us through the Lord's Prayer around forgiveness, I understand that, and he understands, that there are perhaps people in this room that maybe you're at a point in your life where you say, I just can't forgive this person. And Jesus has some things to say about that. So, I hope you've seen over the last few weeks, at least this is what I think I'm seeing, right, in the Lord's Prayer, in how Jesus is leading us through prayer, is that the Lord's Prayer is rooted and built upon this idea that we are needy for God. Last week we talked about this, right? You may not feel needy for God. We may work very hard so that we don't have to feel needy. But make no mistake, we are needy. We are needy. We have true needs, not fake needs, okay? Not all the FOMO and all the comparison, all the things that you think you do need. I'm talking about the true spiritual and physical needs, emotional needs, relational needs. You need sleep. God made you to need sleep. 1/3 of your day, or around 1/3 of your day, that should humble you, that we are needy people. And the Lord's Prayer, I think, is rooted to remind us and draw us to that place of need. God, I need you for your daily bread. Lord, I need you to provide. I need you to provide for all the longing in my heart, God. It can only come from you. And we need God to be forgiven. That's probably one of the most obvious Christian statements ever. But I just think about that. Like, we need God to be forgiven. And we need God to forgive others. So we're going to talk about that. So I have 3 points for today. Number one, an identity, okay? A Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, right? An identity built upon being forgiven. An identity built upon being forgiven, a forgiven people of God. Number two, the forgiven is now forgiver. And number three, the true disciple will forgive. So let's talk about number one, an identity built upon being forgiven. Matthew 6, 11 to 12. God, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. God, we need you to forgive our debts. Again, I'm going to just make a really obvious, if you've been in church, if you've been around church, you grew up in the church, I know it sounds like a really obvious statement, but I think there may be a tendency for us to just kind of like, oh, okay, that's nice, and just move on. Which is, our identity as followers of Jesus is that we are forgiven. We're a forgiven people of God. It's actually core to our identity. I would dare say if you remove that from the life of a Christian, it's not a Christian anymore. The one essential aspect of an identity of a Christian is that we are people who are inherently in a continual state of being forgiven by God. No other religion, no other ideology, no other philosophy, no other self-help or therapeutic secular method gets at this point. They're looking for other ways to heal you, to heal the sickness in your heart, to heal the relational fractures all around us. And Jesus says, in order to be a forgiver, you have to be forgiven. It has to be a core part of your identity as a Christian. A continual state of living under that banner. I am a forgiven child of God. So it's unique. It's unique and essential. It is unique. And the way Jesus talks about forgiveness, he talks primarily about forgiveness with us and God. He uses you know, financial terms, debts, right? There are debts that are being incurred. Debts, I don't know if anyone here has ever been in debt, like debt up to your eyeballs. I mean, it's very oppressive. It's like this weight, it's this heaviness that weighs on us if you're in a lot of debt. And Jesus says, our sin, our preference for other things than God, our ignoring of God, our forgetting of God, our, the evil intentions in your heart, the stain of all that gossip that comes out of your mouth, all that evil, the neglect of not taking responsibility for the things you should take responsibility for, not caring for others, caring for your own needs and not caring for the needs of others. The arrogance that we think we build and accumulate and possess everything that we have and that God didn't give it to us. We're so distracted, right? We're so distracted away from God. We've lost our first love very frequently. That's debt. We are incurring debts. And again, another obvious Christian statement, you can't pay off your own debts. Okay? You can't pay off your own debts. I thought of this analogy, all right? I don't know why. So imagine, all right, I'm digging a hole and it's about, you know, I don't know, 8 to 10 feet around, like wide, and I'm digging. I'm digging a hole, and let's just say I'm digging for, I don't know, years, decades, and I get, you know, pretty deep. Let's say I get 200 feet deep, right? So I'm looking up and you see, you know, 200 feet above me, there's a hole. And in our arrogance, in my arrogance, I think if I work hard enough, I can jump out of that hole. Does that make sense? It does not make sense. I'm just gotta activate the glutes and the calves and the core, and you know, I'm just gonna jump, right? No, you can't jump out of that hole. And it's not 200 feet deep. It's incalculably deep. You can't pay off your own debts. Jesus Christ, the only way that you can get out of that hole is if Jesus Christ, in his mercy, reaches down and rescues you out of that pit. That's the only way that we can pay off our debts. So you see, we need, again, very simple, very fundamental, but we can't zoom past this. We need God to forgive our debts. We need him. We are needy for him. So therefore, core to our identity is that we are in our identity of forgiving people. A Christian is not a Christian. A follower is not a follower of Jesus Christ. If you don't live in the world and go to work and relate to your spouse and relate to your children and parent them and interact with your neighbors and go to the mall and buy things, fundamentally as a forgiven child of God. It's a continual state of being forgiven. It's not like set it, okay, yeah, like I was forgiven and I'm just moving on now, right? This is 24/7, 365. We are in that state, a continual state of being forgiven. So you see, we don't forgive others as judge. Okay? This is really important. You don't As Christians, we don't forgive others as judge because we're above them. We forgive others as forgiven people of God. That's a really important distinction. We don't forgive others as judge. We forgive as the forgiven people of God. I read an article yesterday, or maybe 2 days ago, and you read articles like this, unfortunately, probably a couple times a week. North Texas police officer, he's been in the force for, I think, a couple decades, caught with rampant collections of child pornography. Decades. Soliciting minors into who knows what. A man with a badge sworn to protect the people becomes the predator. Okay? He's serving 3 sequential life sentences in prison. That's evil. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's very sad. It's very broken. So we live in a world, you go to a workplace, you live in a neighborhood, you parent children in your family, you live in a and love in your marriage and interact with your parents and your friends in an inherently broken and sinful world. But the question is, how do you, as a forgiven people of God, interact with that world? How do you read this news story? What are the emotions and the thoughts that come up? How do you, as a forgiven people of God, how do you interact with your children who are just like going bananas? How do you, as a forgiven people of God, react to a spouse who maybe, yeah, man, maybe they just really wronged you? If you take away that label, then you join the world. You join the chorus of the world, pointing fingers, saying, told you so. I knew it. I knew you were like that. You become judge. But that's not how the Christian reacts. Because we're not judge. We are a forgiven people of God. So, you know how I read that article? It's sad. It's so sad. It's very sad. It's very broken. But I don't play judge. The people of God are actually the most compassionate. You know why? Because we know what the real problem is. The real problem is the sin and the sickness in this man's heart and in my heart and in all of our hearts that is breaking the entire world. We dug ourselves into a pit. We can't jump out of that pit. In our arrogance, we think we can. If I just serve a little more, if I just do a little more religious stuff, if only I were a little more disciplined. No. God in Christ, in His mercy, although I dug my own grave, He pulled me out of that pit by sheer grace and mercy. And therefore, for the rest of my life and into eternity, I will live as a forgiven child of God. We can't remove it. We can't graduate from that. We can't sweep that under the rug and just move on to be more spiritual. It is our identity. If you're in Christ, your identity is inherently a forgiven people of God. We need Him. We need Him to be forgiven. So when we pray, when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and He starts with, in the section on forgiveness, God, forgive us our debts. It's first and foremost my sin, not their sin. It's the log in my eye, not the speck in that guy's eye. This is the most fundamentally unique aspect of Christianity against all other world religions and ideologies. We're not judge. We are a forgiven people of God. Before them, it's me. God, forgive me my debts. Let's talk about point number two. The forgiven is now forgiver. Because Jesus doesn't stop there. That's not where he stops the Lord's Prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as, he's creating a connection between these two statements. Forgive us our debts. God, we need you. And we want to remind ourselves that we are the forgiven people of God. So forgive us our debts, God, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think there's a possibility that this prayer that Jesus is showing, right? God, forgive us our debts. I don't know that that statement, the first half of that statement, may not have been very shocking to first century listeners, right? Palestinian Jews, right? I'm not sure that that would have been that shocking because the Old Testament, you know, talks about God as being forgiving, right? God proclaims himself to be a forgiving God. He's a just God, but then he's also a forgiving God, right? It creates this tension. So that's not a unique statement that we need to be forgiven by God. But then Jesus, as he is, and he's very provocative at times, he extends that idea and he says, as we have forgiven our debtors. So what he's doing is he's saying, it's not just that God forgives, but that we, the people of God, are now forgivers. That's actually fairly unique. I mean, there's some idea of forgiveness of debts in the Old Testament. There's like the year of Jubilee, and there's from an economic sense, right? If you had, you know, servants and slaves and, you know, things like that, like that you have to kind of like, you have to forgive all those debts every couple years, right? Every 7 years, every 49 years, whatever. So that idea exists, but it's not actually a very explicit command of God in the Old Testament. And then Jesus says, hey, it's not just this. The forgiven is now becoming the forgiver. Okay. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. Right? Do you know what I mean by that? When God, heaven, spirit, right? And then through Jesus Christ, the God becomes a God-man. He incarnates. He comes in human flesh and blood, right? That's what we mean when we say the incarnation of Christ, right? A God-man amongst men. He's God, fully God, fully man. Don't ask me how, okay? I mean, he's fully God, fully man. But he incarnates. He walks among us. He slept. Maybe he got sick. I don't know, you know? He got hungry. He got thirsty. He was born. He had a mother, right? Like, he's incarnate among us. So then, through that incarnation, he extends and humanizes forgiveness. It's no longer just an experience between God and mankind. Now, for the people of God, who are the forgiven people of God, it incarnates. And it becomes a human experience of forgiveness. Jesus is humanizing forgiveness for his people, right? Why? Because God our Father is a forgiver. God our Father is a forgiver. He needs his children to be forgivers. But here's the good news. Okay, here's the good news. Luckily, Jesus doesn't just say, hey, look, guys, look. Look, John, Lisa, you know, Daniel, Nate, June, look. Okay, I need you guys to be forgivers. I'm going to go away for a couple thousand years. I'm just going to read some books. You know, check the time. Let me know how it goes. I'll be back, right? That's not what Jesus does. He's not off on some vacation, leaving us to ourselves. All right? Because here it is. True forgiveness is not an act merely of the human will. Okay, let me say that again. True forgiveness is not just merely a human act of willpower. Forgiveness in God is very spiritual. It's happening in the spiritual realm. Therefore, we need spiritual power to be operating in that spiritual realm. He's not like, you know, John, I'm picking on John. You know, I just wish you were more forgiving, you know? Just go do it, right? I'm coming back soon. Just do it. You know, like, no. He's joining with us to be his hands and feet on this earth so that the forgiven is now the forgiver with the power of God, the power of Christ. John 15:5. Okay? I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Okay? Branches are connected to the vine. That's his point. Okay? Whoever abides in me, whichever branch is connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So only the branches that are connected to Jesus Christ, drawing from his power and his nutrients, called the Holy Spirit, all right? He it is that bears much fruit. Because apart from me, the independent branch that has no need for Jesus Christ, apart from me, you can do nothing. You see? Fruit comes when you're connected to the vine. Fruit does not come when you're not connected to the vine. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And other things. You see? Right? Connected, not connected. Right? The one who abides in the vine, the branch that is connected to the vine, is the one that bears fruit. Including love and forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come from just being more spiritual. Okay? Being more religious. True forgiveness. True spiritual forgiveness that forgives the most egregious offenses is drawn from the vine. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You need him. I need him to love. I need him to forgive. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. I can bear fake fruit, but I need real fruit. I need the power from on high. All right? 1 John 4:7-9. Beloved, let us love one another. Okay, I put forgiveness under the umbrella of love. Okay? Beloved, let us love one another. That's the command. Because, where is love from? Love is from God. For love is from God. And whoever loves, okay, he's talking about regeneration here. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God and abides, the branch that abides in the vine. Right? This is the same John, by the way, writing this. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, incarnate, right? Manifest. The incarnation of Christ. The love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Not live apart from him, not live independent of him, not live as if we don't really need him. Well, God, I just want to do my own thing, right? We live through him, the branch connected to the vine. So you don't independently love and forgive people. This is, okay, to me, I'm going to make a bold statement here, okay? We'll see if I still believe this in 5 years. But I think this is an essential part of Christian life and Christian living that we frequently forget. We frequently move past because of our arrogance and our hubris. We need to depend on God for all things. If you find that you're not a very loving and forgiving person, well, join the club. Who is? You're not connected to the vine. You're not receiving all that he has for you. You're not depending on him for his spirit and his power. You need his love to be loving. You need his forgiveness to be forgiving. And we're out separated from Christ trying to do our own thing, bearing our own fruit. But he says love comes from God. So you see, we are needy for God in all things. A couple semesters ago, I finished a missions class, a missiology class at seminary, Southern Seminary. And my professor was a frontline missionary for 15 years. And then he worked at the International Mission Board for another 10 years. So, you know, in Richmond, that's the agency that is part of our denomination. And Luke was sent out, right? Luke and Naomi were sent out through the IMB. And now he's teaching missions classes at Southern. And IMB, they do exit interviews every time a missionary comes off the field. So they have a long survey. I don't know how many questions it is exactly, but they always do exit interviews. They want to know what is it that is bringing you off the field? Okay, and these are his words, okay? Not my words. These are his words. And he said, by and large, the most common response for why IMB missionaries who have devoted their entire or a large part of their adult lives to prepare for the mission field are coming off the field is because of fractures and inability to forgive on the team, the missions team. Teams are being broken. Teams are being fractured. There's debts that are being incurred in those relationships amongst Christian missionaries, and they can't forgive each other. Teams break apart, and then they're coming back to the States. Okay? Those are his words. They're not my words. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. True forgiveness is not merely a human act of willpower. It is very, very spiritual. And there are forces at play right now and throughout history. There are forces at play that are causing unforgiveness, that are causing deep cuts of resentment and bitterness, okay? And it's not just human. I mean, human sin, by the way, okay? You sin, I sin, we sin against each other, right? All right? But then the enemy comes and sticks his finger in that, in those paper cuts, and then those paper cuts become a little bigger, and then they get infected, and they start pussing, and then that's the enemy. The lies are coming in. It's like, oh, how dare she do that? oh, does he know who he is? How dare he say that? This is happening all around us, in your homes, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods. The enemy is alive and well. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, and his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. So here's what I'm saying, okay? Forgiveness. The forgiven children of God who are now being sent out as the forgivers. God's not just leaving us on our own. He's equipping us with the Spirit of God and the armor of God to be his hands and feet in forgiveness, to do supernatural things as we abide in the vine. He doesn't need you to be more spiritual independently. He needs you to draw from him more. Okay? He doesn't need you to be more religious and spiritual. He needs you to draw from him. Draw from his love. Draw from his words. Draw from the power of his Spirit to do things that you can't do on your own, like love and forgive. Okay, let me close with this. The true disciple will forgive. I want to talk about these last two verses because they're not easy. This is Jesus talking. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Many theologians throughout history have tried to theologize around this. Okay? What I mean by theologize around this, because it's hard. It sounds like there's conditions here. And we don't like that. Right? Well, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Right? That sounds a little harsh. I thought it was, you know, saved by grace through faith alone. Some people even think like Matthew added this to the Bible later, or a scribe down the road, like hundreds of years later, like added this because, I don't know, for whatever reason they copied it wrong, right? It's like some commentary. I believe too much in the sovereignty of God that I believe these are Jesus' words, okay? But the implications of what he's saying here are very severe. If you or I are unable to forgive, and then we die like that, we don't need to make excuses for Jesus, okay? We don't need to fit the Bible into our box of what we think Jesus is, who he is or he is not. Right? Maybe we don't know the real Jesus. We just need to take him at his word. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. The true disciple will have the power to forgive. When the branch is not connected to the vine, what does he say? You can do nothing. Of course you can't do anything. Forgiveness is very spiritual. But when the branch is connected to the vine and drawing from the power and the glory of God through the Spirit, you can do anything. The true disciple will forgive. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. Let me read one part again. For love is from God. It doesn't say love is from you. It doesn't say love is from Robert or Lisa or Daniel, right? It doesn't have your name there. It says love comes from God. And whoever has been born of God, whoever loves, has been born of God and knows God. Let me put it a different way, because sometimes the Greek is a little confusing. The one who is born of God and knows God will love like God, because God is in them and love is from God. Okay, let me say that again. The one who is born of God and knows God will love like God, because God is in them and love is from God. I think that's what it's saying. I want to read the verse that Nate read, the verse that I read when we were praying, okay? I'm going to try to close this way just quickly. I'm getting a little over time. Joel chapter 2. Okay, so if you're in Matthew, just flip back into the Old Testament like, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8 books. I don't know, okay? I don't know exactly how many, but it's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's a small little book called Joel, okay? I cheated and I put a bookmark in my Bible, so I didn't have to do that. But all right, just go from Matthew and just go back, I don't know, a few. Malachi, Zechariah. I want you to open it physically because I want you to see where it is. I want you to get used to touching it, finding it in your Bible. You can use the table of contents, no big deal. All right, I do that sometimes. Between Hosea and Amos. Joel, it's 3 chapters. All right, this is very important. And I want to encourage you, okay? If you are in Christ, I want to encourage you. I'm just going to read 28 to 32, okay? Which is the same thing that Nate read. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I, this is God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. In verse 32, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. The command to love God and love others was in the Old Testament. Okay? Just letting you know that. Jesus didn't come up with that. Well, he did because he's God. But, you know, it was in the Old Testament. All right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That was, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was an Old Testament law, all right? And, but the problem with the Old Testament and the Old Covenant was that it was relying on human strength. The branches were independent of the vine, and they're trying to love God and love one another, and they're constantly failing. They're constantly turning away from God. They're constantly turning to other things. They're constantly turning to other nations and being having FOMO and comparing and wishing that they were like everyone else. They're turning their hearts away from God. God calls that adultery, okay? You've left your first love. You've left your husband. So then God prophesies, not only through Joel, but this is an important verse. God gives a prophecy. He prophesies through Joel to say, there's a time in the future that's going to come that's going to be different. The primary difference between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Testament is the New Covenant is that Jesus Christ, through the cross, bought the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on God's people. The branches are now connected to the vine through the power of the Spirit. When, in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost comes, right? Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven, right? And then he promises the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, what are they doing? They're praying, and the Holy Spirit, for the very first time, comes upon the people of God. Peter quotes this verse, Joel chapter 2. And he's saying, today, on the day of Pentecost, this has been fulfilled. The Spirit of God. We're no longer on our own. We're no longer on our own, destined to fail. God has joined himself to us. The Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God, the very living God's manifest presence has bound to your heart. That's why he says, the old has passed away and the new has come. You're a new creation now. You're new because you are in union with God. That's the new covenant. That's what Jesus Christ bought. That you can know God. You can be one with God. You can draw from his strength. You don't have to be independent. You don't have to go out there and constantly fail. You can draw from his strength. He's saying, come, come, come back. Abide in me. Draw from me. Be needy, needy for the love of God, for the presence of God, for the power of God, so that you can go love, so that the forgiven can now go be the forgivers. So I would say, yes, the true disciples will forgive. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that you're not going to have to struggle through it, right? If there are people that have wronged you. But I believe in the power of God, and I believe in the Spirit of God, and that it's not my power, it's his power in me. The branch connected to the vine, drawing from his Spirit. Last thing I'll say. Let me read that again. For if you forgive, this is the end of the Lord's Prayer. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Because we're going through Matthew, and I'm reading ahead, and I'm reading a lot, and I'm trying to absorb it and think through it, Jesus is he's very provocative, okay? When he walked this earth, and he still is today, he's alive today, because in one sense, Jesus binds together and brings things together, and in another sense, Jesus divides and separates things. In one sense, the invitation to join Jesus is open to all. It is. I believe it is. Scripture says that God desires all men to be saved, all people to be saved. I believe the invitation is open to all. And you see it in his life. The prostitutes and the tax collectors, the most outcast of society, the lepers, right? Everybody, anybody and everybody, rich and poor, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also says, but leave the dead to bury their dead and follow me on this narrow path. And not many are going to find it. And I would put it this way. The invitation to join Jesus is open to all. Okay? It's open to all. Everybody here, everybody here, everybody in our neighborhoods, everybody in your family, everybody in the world, I believe God wants all people to be saved, right? The invitation is open to all, and we should share it that way. The invitation to not be enslaved by the bitterness and resentment in your heart, to be freed from that and truly healed, the invitation is open to all. Come. But the cost to follow Jesus requires your all. The invitation is open to all, but the cost to follow him requires your all. So it's open, but it's narrow. It's available to all, but not everyone will find it. So I think another reason why Jesus says things that kind of, right? I'm not saying this. He's saying it, right? He says things that are like, that makes me feel uncomfortable. That makes me feel unsettled, right? I don't want you to see that as Jesus harming you. I want you to see that as Jesus inviting you. Okay? He's trying to unsettle something in us so that we would wake up. Wake up and think about our eternal destination. The invitation is open to all, but the cost to follow him requires your all. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, God, and God, we come to you as we are. And Lord, we want to hear what you're saying, Lord. Sometimes you don't have easy words for us, Lord. Sometimes you call us, or often you call us, God, to the narrow path, to forgive great debts and transgressions, even if other people aren't forgiving us, God. You call us to live an imbalanced life, to be extraordinary, God, in love and forgiveness and canceling debts. But God, we confess we cannot do that without you. God, we need you. We need you, Lord. We need your love. We need to be overwhelmed by the love you have for us and the forgiveness you have for us, to draw from your strength and power to be forgivers, God, in our marriages, with people in the past, with our parents, with our children, with our coworkers, God, those who may wrong us, knowingly or unknowingly, God. But this is the power that you give to your children, God, when we are connected to you, God. And your words are hard, God. Your words are hard because you're inviting, you're opening it to all. And we want to follow you, God, on the narrow path. So, God, would you stir in us, God, and use these hard words to wake us up, God, to question in our hearts, are we giving you our all? Are we following you on the narrow path? Are we drawing from you to do all the supernatural things that you call us to do? God, help us, Lord. We believe, but help our unbelief, God. Have mercy, God. Have mercy and patience, God. Lead us. Lead us to you, God. Lead us with conviction, God. And neediness for you, Lord. God, thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.